now that I've seen the equipment and everything that they're doing to me back there, it's a wonder it didn't scare me to death. I wouldn't have been able to speak when I first started. We're going to be looking at the local church as God ordained it tonight for edification and for our instruction. And if I begin at the beginning of the church, and that would be in Acts, the second chapter, if you'll turn there. And then read on through the book of Acts, what would the postscript show? What would you find? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and verse 42, we're told then, those who gladly received his word were baptized. That was for the remission of their sins. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is the beginning of Christ's church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's the church at Jerusalem, the very beginning. And this is the product of divine wisdom and Christ's promise that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We read through the book of Acts when we come to Acts, the 13th chapter, and Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." And then it names them. And you'll notice that it says, "in the church that was at Antioch." And here again, you find a local church of Christ doing the Lord's work. I'd like for you to make special note there that it's here where you find teachers. Teachers are in the church. They weren't in the Antioch Christian College. Barnabas and Paul are sent out on their first journey, their first mission. As we read about that, if you'll turn over to Acts, the 14th chapter. In Acts chapter 14, in verses 21 beginning, it shows the outcome or the purpose of that mission. The point being that the outcome or the purpose of that mission was that they established local churches of Christ. Verse 21, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They established local churches with local oversight. Verse 23 shows the preceding were churches before they ever had elders appointed in each local church. All right, if you'll turn on over to Acts, the 20th chapter, and Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul speaks to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 20 and in verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He said that to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and we see the same pattern throughout the New Testament. The point being that you see a pattern develop here as you read through Acts. 1 Timothy, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Each local church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth in the community in which it's located. You'll turn over to 2 Peter with me. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 2, Peter states the purpose of writing his epistles. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." That's why he wrote his epistles. You turn back with me to the first epistle with that in mind. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Flock is singular, you is plural. He's referring to the elders that had been appointed in the local churches and their oversight of the church that they themselves were members of. This is the pattern that we see. And the point is obviously that the apostles authorized, established, and left us for all time only the local church organization. And that is the point. As we go on in our lesson now, the God-created actions in the New Testament are revealed as first individual action. This is sometimes called independent action. And in individual action, here one teaches another. An example of this would be Acts chapter 8, where you have an individual Christian, and that is Philip, and he taught the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he baptized him into Christ. Right? Another action, and we're talking now about God-created actions in the New Testament, are revealed as individual. Secondly, concurrent action among individuals. And in concurrent action, two or more can pray together, they can sing, they can worship or teach or admonish another, without losing individuality to an organization with a governing body or head that wields authority over, requires, and works out of a collective treasury. There is no evidence of such in the New Testament. They can admonish. For example, when you turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter, in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 16, in chapter 18 and 15, if your brother sins against you and you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he hears you, you gained a brother. 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 15 is individual action, and verse 16 is concurrent action. Take with you one or two more, and thus you have two or three acting concurrently. Notice that it says, if he hears them. If he hears them. And as we read these verses, we can begin to see the difference between individual action, concurrent action, and then church action. If he refuses to hear them, that's two or more with you, then tell it to the church. It's not church action until you tell it to the church, and then the church has to deal with it. In this kind of action, two can pray together, they can sing together, and this is often illustrated with Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. An example of two or more singing or praying together. In Acts the 13th chapter, if you'll turn over to Acts the 13th chapter and in verse 2, It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And thus, as we read here, Barnabas and Paul are sent out to do work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. Is that a good enough start for you? Is that a good enough start for you? Concurrent individual action can be illustrated by their taking along John Mark. In verse 5, the end of the verse, it says they also had John Mark as their assistant. And then as we read on the way in verse 13, John departed from them and he returned back to Jerusalem. You had three, one went back, and thus you have independent action. And this is the point. In Acts the 16th chapter, if you turn over to Acts the 16th chapter, in verse 3 and in verse 4, Paul wanted to have Timothy go on with him. It says that he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul took Timothy. You see a pattern develop here. Was that start good enough for you? And that is Paul taking Timothy and them going out and preaching the gospel? What was the result of that? In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul later writes to Timothy and he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Nowhere did Timothy ever wear man's religious title. At no time did he ever don special clothing. He never received a certificate from a university that bestowed a religious title or qualified religious worker merit upon him. There's a pattern here for all ages. If you'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2, this is the pattern that God gave for all ages. "The things that you," he's talking to Timothy, "have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Is that pattern good enough for you? In the God-revealed actions in your New Testament, you'll also find collective action in these God-created and revealed actions. And in collective action here, you have an organization that consists of one membership. That's agreement to worship and work together. An example is Acts 9 and in verse 28, when Paul joined with the disciples in Jerusalem and was with them going in and coming out. It's here that you're going to find common oversight. Men, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, "I suffer not a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to be in quietness, as also says the law. And when qualified in local churches, they ordained elders in the churches." We've already seen that. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. We find it again in chapter 20, when Saul talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus. They have to meet certain qualifications. Those qualifications are laid down in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1 through verse 3. And he starts out by saying, "This is a faithful saying." He says, "If a man desires the position of a bishop," that's an elder, "he desires a good work." And then he gives the qualifications that are necessary to serve as an elder in a local church, all the way down through Verse 7. Is that pattern good enough for oversight in collective work among God's children? Brethren, I'm asking you, is the position as stated in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4 good enough as regards the organizational arrangement for God's children? Or do you think that we Christians need more? These epistles were written as a standard and as a reminder for all ages. In this kind of action, and that is collective action, you have a common treasury. And that goes with local church organization. You turn back quickly with me to Acts the 4th chapter. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 35. Well, verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. When you're looking at the actions here, it's very obvious that the selling and the giving was individual action. When they laid it at the apostles' feet, then the church treasury, and what they did with it was church action. And there's simply the difference between individual action and collective action in the organization that God gave, and that is the local church. When the treasury was distributed, that was the church acting. Just like you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 1 and 2. And that was the benevolence that was sent for our needy saints. That's limited benevolence, and the church acted collectively in limited benevolence. Or like you find in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 15 and in verse 16. It's used there for the support of Paul as a minister of the gospel. No church communicated to him concerning giving and receiving, he said, but you only. He's talking about the church at Philippi supporting him as an evangelist. In this kind of action, you have a common goal, you have a common purpose. The mission of the local church is to teach and to support the truth of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. Its work is to provide worship. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, that is to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's to preach the Word or to sound out the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said that for from you, he says, has sounded out the word. Notice that, from you, the church, the word of the Lord is sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The work of the church is to provide for worship, to preach the word, to support gospel preachers, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16, to discipline, we've already seen that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, tell it to the church. And then when you tell it to the church, it becomes a matter of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 is a chapter on that, and to edify the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 23, when you come together as a church, in verse 26, let all things be done for edification. In regards to limited benevolence, the contributions were for needy saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 1 through verse 4. This point right there, brethren. This point right there, and that is with regards to benevolence, it was always to needy saints. In benevolence, the contribution came to churches from another organization, the local church. That's the way it works. Contributions came to churches from another organization, and that organization was the local church. Though you see a pattern that's developing concerning its worship, there's an agreement in worship seen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, notice here the specifics for partaking of the Lord's Supper. When you come together, verse 17, verse 18, together as a church, assembled, verse 20, together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper. And in verse 33 it says, come together and wait for one another. There's the specifics for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And the specifics are together as a church assembled in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. This kind of action has collective singing like we participated in here tonight. If you turn over to Colossians with me, in Colossians the 3rd chapter and in verse 16, Paul said to the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And the point with regards to all of these works and actions is these are seen right here in the local church as God's divine religious organization. That's where God put them. And that's where He meant for them to be in organizational form. The local church is a pillar and the support of the truth to sound forth the word. One false view of Bible authority is to generalize the authority whenever God gave it specific form. Some say, yes, the Bible authorizes churches to sing. Singing's not playing. Sing. Specific authority for vocal music is found in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. But, they say, playing mechanical instruments of music is okay too, and thus they apply it generically. Some say, yes, the local church of Christ is the only religious organization specified by God. They admit that it is authorized by specific authority. It is the flock which elders oversee. But they'll say local churches, individual Christians, or both may form other religious organizations too, and thus they apply it generically. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now we're going to talk about the New Testament foundation. The New Testament foundation. Turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 19. The foundation is what He, Christ Himself, gave. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, what kind of construction are we talking about here, brethren? Look at the kind of construction. It says fitted. That is quality construction. That means to organize compactly, to fit together. In verse 20 it says built, and that means built upon, to rear up. Some important verses on what Christ gave are found in Ephesians the 4th chapter. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 there, beginning with verse 10. Paul says, He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Notice that, fill all things. And He gave him some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Unity there means one. There's just one faith, and that's your New Testament, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right here in verse 11, look in verse 11. These in verse 11 are not man's ways. These things in verse 11 do not promote the social. These things in verse 11 do not promote the schools. These things in verse 11 do not promote the camps. Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 12 of chapter 4. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 is spoken so as to include the pastors or elders mentioned in verse 11 and points to local church organization. It specifies teachers who teach in the local church, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. It includes the men who lead in worship in the local church organization, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. It says equipping in verse 12. The word equipping means completely furnishing. Brethren, verse 11 and verse 12 take care of both the organization Christ gave and the individual. The oversight as elders is not a president and a board of directors. When God required organizational action, it was the local church. To be complete in Christ, you do not need to tag along to any human organization, any individually supported missionary society built by brethren in the Church of Christ. The complete furnishing will produce the perfect man that's complete and mature. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is the man who will not be led astray by man's ways. It says, until we all come. And it says fullness, not half full, where you need the local church and the individually supported missionary society to fill the cup. The individually supported missionary society is blatant unbelief in the fullness of the scriptures and the way Christ set up his church. It's his. It's blasphemy and it denies the sufficiency of the church. Are you content with what Christ gave? There is no other foundation for individuals or churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. No one has the right to build another organization for the collective functioning of Christians in edification and worship. The specific and only organization, the divine foundation produced, is the local church. That's the pattern in the book of Acts. And God created and revealed actions in God's Word. The picture in the New Testament is each local body is autonomous, independent. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, tend the flock of God, which is among you, exercising the oversight thereof. The picture in the New Testament is God has told each local church to stand and has told us what to fight for. Turn over with me to Philippians, the first chapter in Philippians 1 and verse 27. And notice to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 1 and 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you, he's talking to the church, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. The picture there is the local church striving together for the faith of the gospel. He speaks of your affairs, the affairs of the church at Philippi. If someone wants to come along and build another organization than this, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Add not to God's word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. What organization is guarding itself here against apostasy? It's the local church. Is it the local church or a business built by brethren that engages in edification, worship, and evangelism? No, it's the local church. That's what the pattern is. It's a local church. Businesses, when just businesses, like they ought to be, are supposed to guard against bankruptcy. The unlawful human religious organization, call it what you want. Call it what you will. You can call it a denomination. You can call it a missionary society. You can call it a sponsoring church. Or you can call it a religious foundation as an individually supported missionary society. In the unlawful human religious organization, each has its own personnel or membership. Each has its common agreement. Each has its oversight. Each has its treasury and is a human religious organization and therefore is unauthorized. You know, some of us have families. The families God created. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Can you accept that start? The family is a specific arrangement for all of mankind. The family does not authorize a human organization, one created by man, for edification and worship and evangelism. When the Apostle Paul told fathers concerning their children in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the children who were Christians already had the local church at Ephesus for the pillar and the support of the truth. And they shared a mutual obligation in worship as members. That's brought out in Ephesians 5 and in verse 21. As regards Aquila and Priscilla, I know what they were. They were tent makers. They were not the Aquila and Priscilla Foundation teaching first to Corinth, then Ephesus, and then to Rome, holding lectureships and receiving donations from brethren who ought to be giving their full potential to God's organization, and that is the local church that God gave. Let me tell you where we are. Let me tell you where our church is tonight with regards to these individually supported missionary societies. We are at the point right now where the only thing, the only question that remains is just how big they're going to want to make them and how many bucks that they're going to be able to beg off of our brotherhood. That's where we're at right now. Just how big now they want to make them and how many bucks they're going to beg off of the brotherhood. Just because Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, that did not by some kind of extension authorize a human society. The Bible teaches no such thing. Brethren, age-old arguments are popping up again. In order to justify now our brethren's individually supported missionary societies, age-old arguments are popping up, such as Paul disputing in the school of Tyrannus. I read in this book, We Have a Right, page 15, that Tyrannus operated a school in Corinth and the Apostle Paul taught daily in that school for around 2 years. Acts 19, 9 and verse 10, unquote. Let's not get in such a hurry to get to old arguments that we neglect to look carefully at the context. The school was in Ephesus. And in the most unsure, apparently this and probably that manner, the author strives to convince us that Paul saw nothing wrong with being a faculty member or at least being perceived as such. He supposes things because he does not know. And if one's intent is to have Paul employed by the school on the faculty disputing the gospel as he did just before in the synagogue, that is what I call adding to the Word of God. Paul plainly stated to the elders in Ephesus that his hands had provided for his necessities and for those that were with him. Acts chapter 20, verse 34 and verse 35. In Corinth, he was a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla. Acts chapter 18. He said to the Ephesian elders that when he was in Ephesus, he taught them publicly. Acts 20 and verse 20. We know he taught in the school of Tyrannus. When you compare Acts 19 and 8 with 19, 9 and 10, you can understand what Paul was doing in that place, and that is in the school of Tyrannus. Paul did it that place what he did in the synagogue before he separated the disciples. And it was God's word, brethren, that grew mightily and prevailed in Ephesus and not the academic standing of the board of the school of Tyrannus. What organization do Christians know that God established in Ephesus for the purpose of teaching the gospel and worshiping God? Why, of course, the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, 1 Timothy 3 and 15 as the pillar and the support of the truth. And here comes the Jesus Foundation once again with Judas in the bag. When Mike Willis advocated individually supported societies, religious foundations such as the Guardian of Truth Foundation in We Have a Right, studies in religious collectivities by Daniel H. King Jr. and Mike Willis, he used again Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 through 3, where many contributed to the support of Jesus and the apostles out of their private means, page 108. He used that arrangement as a so-called principle giving Bible authority for all ages, the age of the Old Testament in which it took place, and the New Testament age since Pentecost. And so here comes the Jesus Foundation. We are told, you must prove that this was a temporary arrangement only authorized during the lifetime of the ministry of Jesus, page 117. Again, we are told the example of Jesus is conclusive evidence that the argument being made that the only collectivity of God's people authorized of God for worship and service in the gospel is the local church is fallacious. See page 109. Brethren, saying that you must prove it was a temporary arrangement is simply another usage of a well-known argument that is rejected by us all. The New Testament does not say not to. How many times, I ask you, how many times have our preachers, have our gospel preachers had to teach our brethren and had to teach outsiders that the silence of the Scriptures authorizes nothing? Today you hear such things as this. The business is just the extension of the individual, and God tells us to work. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. God tells us to work, all right. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. That does not authorize another human organization for evangelism and worship. It was Paul that gave us Ephesians 4 and verse 28. And Paul gave us an example of work in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3, chapter 20, verse 34 and verse 35 as what? As an aside to being supported as an evangelist. Paul worked, and yet he said that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Paul did not work thusly by building a human society to teach the gospel and provide for worship and education and edification. Or in the gospel, did God give businesses the work of worship and evangelism? Do you think it's found and God did not say not to? If it's not concurrent action among individuals, the local church or the family, then what is it? Brethren, it is just human wisdom, and that's all that will ever be said about it. Let me tell you something. It's not just the Guardian of Truth Foundation and its Guardian of Truth lectureship now. That's without Bible authority. It's not just the Guardian of Truth Foundation and its Guardian of Truth lectureship that it was without Bible authority. There's things out there like the Barnabas ministry. Have you ever heard of the Barnabas ministry? When Homer Haley, just before Homer Haley died, he made the request that rather than flowers, why don't you send donations instead of flowers to my funeral to the Barnabas ministry at 14458 East 29th Street, our 9th place, Yuma, Arizona. That's where I live, Yuma, Arizona. That was in 2000, I believe. When I asked Bob Lyman about his Barnabas ministry, notice they even call it a ministry, some of them. They don't even call it a foundation anymore. They say, we've got a ministry. When I asked Bob Lyman about the Barnabas ministry, he said it's his corporation. Ask him if it was an evangelistic ministry and a benevolent ministry. And he said, primarily a benevolent ministry. All funds he gets, he said, goes to Jim Putterball over in the Philippines. And he says that he makes the distribution. Another brother got a fuller explanation. He said it's a trust fund. Originally, that paid Bob Lyman his wages for his work in the Philippines as an evangelist. And in 1997, he stopped receiving wages, but the Barnabas ministry continued on. And presently, at that time, he says the information that he got was that there was a four-member board. And there was a secretary, and there was a treasurer, and he was told that with regards to it soliciting and receiving funds from Christians, that it would be so for the purpose of supporting evangelists and doing benevolent work in the Philippines, and the funds received would be put to use in that way. Where in this book do you find anything like that? You're going to be fair, then be fair. Florida College. Florida College teaches God's Word. Florida College has a mandatory chapel service. It exists to promote a spiritual atmosphere. That's their over and above. That's for the soul. They have the Florida College Lectureship. There, that means that that is an organization for teaching God's Word. You want to be consistent, apply it all the way across. The same thing can be said for camps today, brethren. Camps have boards. Camps have mandatory Bible classes. I've never been to a camp in my life. They have mandatory Bible classes. They have their registration forms on the internet showing pooled resources. And they have a so-called spiritual atmosphere. That's just another organization for teaching God's Word outside of the local church. And now, camps are even declaring proudly that they receive donations for their work in the gospel. We now receive donations for our work. How did that develop in our brotherhood? This is the progression digression always takes and makes from the simple to the grand. Isn't that the way it works and always has? From the simple to the grand. And only the future, brethren, will tell how far these individually supported missionary societies will further encroach on the work that Christ gave to His church. The second generation always goes further than the first. And the saying's true, the student always outruns the teacher. In the past, some of us that are older know all too well. There's a man down there that knows. They rolled in the piano. That was apostasy in the past. They rolled in the piano. And then here came the United Christian Missionary Society, supported by local churches. God's plan was just not good enough. Brethren determined that we could do it better than God's plan is set up. This is blasphemy, and it is no better than Nadab and Abihu. And that's all that I can say. Appreciate what you have that God gave you. And He gave you local church organization. And when He demanded that kind of action, it was always the local church in your Bible. Those of you that are visiting, whatever human religious organization that man has built, and it doesn't matter what denomination it is, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, whatever. Be it a denomination, be it a missionary society, be it a private club of some kind, or a religious foundation that's not going to save your precious soul. The church of Christ is a saved, Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Won't you come tonight and be baptized for the remission of your sins into the church of Christ and be a member with the saved. If that's your desire, we ask you to come as we stand and we sing.